I saw a great multitude which no man could number, out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This Feast of All Saints on this 1st of November is a fitting tie-in with the feast we had last Sunday, that fell last Sunday, of Christ the King. And that is because the saints in heaven are, so to speak, the fruit of the kingship of Christ. Because our Lord was the King of their souls. Historically, this feast was instituted as the feast of dedication of St. Mary Major in Rome, one of the basilicas there. Dedication to Our Lady. Specifically to her and not to another saint, because she is the queen of all saints and she's the first among the saints. And so this day of all saints, the church, so to speak, takes us into heaven. In the epistle, St. John exposes the 144,000 of the plenitude of the saints. And that number is not to be taken literally, that there's only 144,000 saints in heaven and no more, no less. But rather it represents the plenitude, the fullness of the elect, of the souls that will be in heaven at the end of the world, at the consummation of the world. And so this feast is not only about the canonized saints that we have honored on the altars. They have their feast days, for example. But it's also a feast of all of the unsung heroes, all of the unsung champions, all of those who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, which means that they cooperated with the graces of God and fulfilled God's designs for their souls. And this feast and its entire octave, so the next 7 days, the church is focused on this feast of all souls, of all saints. And the church calls us in that time into heaven. We get something of a sneak peek of the glory, the infinite happiness of the elect in heaven, who forever contemplate the beauty and the adorable wonder of God. Because that's what we're made for. That is what we are made for. This life that we trudge through does have certain legitimate pleasures and enjoyments. But all of those things are given to us as means to help us achieve our goal, which is heaven. And that's why, at the same time, there are certain things that are not legitimate, that are not licit. Some that are even positively forbidden. Because they are not a means to our goal. They are, in fact, obstacles to achieving that goal. Something of the vocation to the priesthood and to the religious life necessarily ties in to this idea that we are, in a certain sense, a reproach to the world. Something about a vocation to the priesthood or religious life is a reproach to the world, because we show something of heaven in that vocation. The world thinks it's absurd that someone would willingly, knowingly renounce certain things, certain goods of this life, which we do, but with a view of eternal goods to be had. And in that sense, our vocations, a priest's vocation, a religious vocation, have an eternal dimension to them. Something that, in all truth, a married vocation does not have. When spouses make their contract, when they pronounce their promises to one another, it is till death do we part. And that's why our Lord says, in heaven they are neither married nor given in marriage. And that's why, by and large, there is not a reproach, there is not a condemnation from the world against the married life. But the world does despise, the world does mock a priestly life, a religious life, because we have something of this visible reminder of our eternal destination. Something about that life reminds the world that this place of earth is not our true home. And some very foolish souls will sometimes say that they don't want to miss out on life. They don't want to miss out on what the world has to offer. And that's a good point for us to reflect at the beginning of this month of November, which is dedicated to the holy souls. We must ask ourselves, what does this life offer that is of its own supply? And what do I mean by that? Well, we know, for example, that all good, anything that is good, ultimately comes from God. So anything that we enjoy in this life that is good comes from God. But what is the property? What is the owned thing of this life? What is it? What can this life lay claim to other than sorrow and misery and sickness and disappointment? Because if we say that all good things come from God and therefore they belong to God, then anything else besides that must come from this life. And what is there but the things that I just enumerated? But God allows it to be this way. God allows these disappointments, these miseries, this sorrow. We call this place the Valley of Tears. And these things are there as they're put there to deter us, to steer us away from becoming attached to this life. And they push us rather to be attached to the things of heaven, to the things of God. And that again brings us to the fact that our true home is in heaven. In heaven along with the elect. And the church reminds us of this in so many prayers of the liturgy, not just today, but throughout the whole ecclesiastical year. So many prayers asking God to give us that sense for things of heaven, for things of an eternal nature. But in this feast, we are reminded of it for 8 days, for the duration of an octave. But yet the church in her wisdom, she takes one of those days, tomorrow, November 2nd, she takes one of those and she uses it to remind us of the fact that our life here is temporary. That this is not our home. It does not last forever. And she reminds us that we are mortal. That we will one day die. And reminding us of the punishments of purgatory. It is a terrible thing for any soul to think that purgatory is going to be a walk in the park, and that if they can just squeak through into purgatory, that's good enough. That day of all souls, that one day of this octave of the All Saints, the Church reminds us of these things. And so we must never presume that we're going to live a long life, that we're going to live until we're 100 years old, and therefore that we have lots and lots of time to work out our salvation. A very clear showing of that reality is beginning today in the evening of All Saints. For example, if the office of Vespers were to be sung for All Saints, immediately at the end of it, the entire sanctuary changes. All of the gold and all of the ornamentation for the Feast of All Saints is taken away, and it is replaced with the dreary and saddening colors, the mourning colors of All Souls. And the Vespers, first Vespers of All Souls, is sung right away. It's a stark contrast from the joys of All Saints to the sorrow of All Souls. And that the Church deliberately designs this way to remind us that death does not get an introduction. It begins abruptly, this office of All Souls' First Vespers. There's no introduction, but goes right away into the beginning with the antiphons. And so we can never presume that we're going to have time to sort things out for our soul, that we're going to have an extended period to work on it. No, we have to be working now on becoming a saint. Work while you have the light, says our Lord. And at the beginning of this month, we should use this entire month with that view. And start off by going to the Queen of All Saints, the first among the saints. That is Our Lady. Go to her and beg her intercession. Beg her to obtain for you the grace to be sincere, to be serious about the question of one's salvation, the grace to fulfill whatever God is willing for your soul, and the grace to arrive, ultimately, in corresponding with those things, to arrive at your true destination, your true home, which is heaven. God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.